Morning, church. So good to be with you. I'm Lyon Millicent. My name is Louis. And yeah, firstly, I'm just going to honor Marlia. I just want to honor Marlia and Dylan. You are really amazing people. We've got a relationship with you, and I want to honor you for the sacrifices you made. You know, moving up here, you left the family, you left the things you love, the mountains, the sea. That is actually quite an avid bodybuilder, if you didn't know. Just a bit of information. And I just felt that God said in the worship that He's going to reward you for the sacrifices you made. And that reward is the people sitting here, these amazing people God has given you. And that community that you're going to get, you know, here for these people, doesn't compare to the sacrifices you made, and the things you left behind, the family, the things you loved. Okay, that's what I encourage you to do. I'm going to let Andre quickly share his testimony, and then I'm going to just quickly share after.
Morning, church. So it was a really, I also want to honor Dylan and Marlon. It wasn't easy for them to let the three of us stay up with them since Thursday evening, so it's been quite a journey. I'm just another guy from Amanas, from the Shofar community, the same church, a different area, but Shofar family. And basically what my story goes as follows. I grew up in a broken home. Parents were barely there, and because of that, I tried to gain fulfillment through life and chasing earthly matters. And I did that quite for a long time and fell into depression and suicidal thoughts. And I really, really didn't know which way to go. And I was an avid Christian, a vanilla Christian, as you would call it. Only pray when bad things happen and when I really needed some encouragement. And bad things started to happen more frequently, so I prayed even more, which is quite ironic. And one day I was on a construction site and Dylan was also there, and we were acquaintances. We didn't really know each other in a friendship level as we know each other now. And he started sharing about Shofar. And I wasn't part of any church at that time. So I thought, well, every time I drive past it, I just felt this urge, this electric urge to find out more, and I was quite inquisitive. And I joined Shofar Church in Amanas, and a few months later, I got baptized, which is earlier this year, February. And the Lord took a radical change in my life. I did a 180-degree turn, repented from everything. And this morning, I had this, while we were worshipping, I had this verse come to mind. It's Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And since I gave my heart to the Lord in the beginning of the year, I've gained supernatural peace, joy, and I know that the Lord is everywhere with me wherever I go. And it was really difficult. I don't talk in front of people, and even standing here is really difficult for me, but I know because of I'm doing it for the Lord, He can guide me wherever I go. And through the year, I've gone on an outreach to Oatsburn with our pastor on that side as well, and I've had several words from the Lord. And quite ironic, as the Lord awakened me and opened my eyes, which is the 5th of February this year, I realized I was in an unholy relationship, and I ended that relationship. And shortly thereafter, after giving my life to the Lord on the 19th of February, and going on an outreach and going to the encounter and just living in the world and just giving my life to the Lord and concentrating on the Lord, He blessed me with my wife to be, which will get married next year, hopefully. She says yes. And that's really, really part of my story. I would really like to connect with you afterwards and just share a bit more on a one-to-one basis. But I really felt that the Lord will give you peace wherever you go, and that there's no pain too big. and I just submit and believe and really live for the Lord. Thank you.
Thanks, I just want to quickly share three short stories and then I'll just share 3 points that links to that. So firstly, just a short story of how I grew up. I grew up in Paul. I was 9 years old and then my dad passed away. So I grew up fatherless, and I tried, because I was fatherless, and I didn't, you know, a father affirms a son's identity. So a father, you know, needs to tell his son he loves him, he's proud of him, and you're going to make it, you know, everything's going to be fine. And because I didn't have that, I didn't have a father, I actually tried to find my identity in other things. So throughout school, I tried to perform, you know, academically or on the sports field. And when, you know, when it went well, my uncles would tell me, yes, very well done. But obviously when it didn't go that well, I didn't get that affirmation. And then I would go a bit in a, you know, a bit of a dip, bit of a depression. I also tried to, you know, find my, I thought, okay, but maybe it's in, you know, girls or bodying or all those type of things. I tried that, but every day, you know, after I went and you had a party, you get a bit of a high, but the next morning, it leaves you a little bit lower than you were the previous day. And so I went on through my high school. I never went to church. You know, my mom, she had an account with the Lord, so she went to church, but she never forced me to go to church. So I lacked church discipline, which was actually quite sad. You know, it's difficult for a mom, single mom, to guide a son. So I rebelled a lot against church. I can remember still then, Paul, at the church, my mom would go to church, and then I would stand in the car in the parking lot and just hang out in the car and listen to Five FM those days. But anyway, so we went on, and when I was 19, I was invited to a shofar in Paul. And I went, and I can still remember the preacher that day. He's as short as I am, and I still thought, what's this short guy going to tell me? You know, a bit of a hypocrite I was, because I'm also as short as he is. In any case, so at the end of the service, I can't even remember what he preached about, but he said, you were the blue shirt, I want to pray for you. And I said, okay, cool, me. And I looked back and I realized it was me, and I rocked up there. It was about similar size, you know, not a lot of people in church. I came to the front and he started praying for me. And as he prayed for me, I knew there was a power there which I couldn't deny, which I've never experienced in my life. And it's that power where you know that God knows your name, and that He knows of your hurt, and He knows of every pain, everything that you've been through, and He sees it, and He's not far away, He's there, He's close by. And that changed my life completely, you know, that encounter I had with God there. And my first point, which links to that, is that was in an organized church. You know, I was against church when I grew up. But where I had that encounter was in an organized church. And it's not around a brand today. I'm not pushing shofar by any means. You know, I'm not paid a salary by the church. It's about relationship. We came here to Dylan and Marla because we've got a relationship with them. And you've got a relationship with each other. And that's the underlying thing which an organized church is built on. It's relationship. It's so important. Relationship with other people, relationship with God. So that was the encounter I had, and then after that I committed to that church. So wherever you commit to an organized church and build a relationship with other people, and then you'll grow. I was discipled in that church, I got baptized, you know, all those things happened to me. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was baptized in water earlier. But all those things happened in an organized church, which is about relationship. That's my first point. Second point, the story which I want to tell, in Paul, in that shofar church, we served a lot. It reminded me of this morning where we came here, we set up, you know, you're sweating, and you do everything. We did media, we did everything. Because I had capacity. I was single, you know, didn't have a family. And that's good. That was good for that time. Then we moved to Salabar, same story, single, you know, served a lot in church. And then we moved to Amaris, my wife and I. We got married, two children. I got married with two children, and now, you know, I've got a bit less capacity, but I still serve in small group, I still go to church. So always being connected to church throughout your life has value. You know, always going to church really keeps you on the road. It's almost like those guardrails you have when you do 10-pin bowling. I don't know if you've done 10-pin bowling, but the kids' area, the kids' 10-pin bowling area has got these lanes, so you can't go in the gutters. And that's almost like organized churches. You know, it keeps you, it's like guardrails that keeps you in your lane. So that was the seasons we went through in terms of church, and there's value to stay connected to a church. And whatever you need to do, even if it's a little bit less through some seasons, if you've got a parent, your parents or two children or whatever, do whatever God tells you to do, but do it consistently and do it faithfully. That's just the second point I want to make. And then the last point I want to make is we're small group leaders now, and you know, sometimes you would come to a small group or wherever you are, whatever you do, you feel you don't have a contribution. I came to our small group one night. It was a busy night. You know, I worked all day. I didn't have enough time to prepare. And there was a lot of people there in our small group, like Andre and Essie, people that mature Christians. And I was thinking, what are we doing? You know, it's all these mature Christians. I feel I've got something to give. I don't have something to contribute. And then God told me there's one girl, which my mom brought there from my son's swimming classes. She's a drug addict, tried to commit suicide in 2022. And God told me in the worship that even if you do this just for her, even if this whole small group this evening is just for her, then it's worth it. It's really worth it. And I got so emotional, I knew, you know, that just being faithful, doing small group, worshiping, even if it feels so monotonous, you know, we worship two songs on a CD. I can't sing like a band in front here. I don't have those talents. But even just being faithful, putting that worship song on, reading the scriptures, chatting about it, it plants the seed of God, and that will have an eternal reward. It will reap a harvest in eternity. So even if you feel, I want to encourage you, even if you feel sitting here, you don't have something to give, each person here is part of the body and has something to contribute and has something to give. Each one of you have value and have a purpose to play in building the kingdom. I want to encourage you with that. Thanks.
Amen. Thank you, guys. God is faithful. And, I said I want to share it a little bit later, and I will more in depth, but when I looked at you three, just quickly before I go on, I just saw you, Louis, as a piece of dynamite. And I just see how God almost delights you. He places you in very strategic ways. And he uses you as this dynamite to blow up and cause spiritual chaos, but which is godly chaos. And I just see that impact that you have. You have that apostolic pioneering inside of you. It's like you have words and cues and cues you do, and people catch on it very quickly. And it's very influential that you have used that, and you've seen that through your journey for the glory of the kingdom and for God. I just want to honor you with that. And I'll add to it maybe a bit later. And Andre, I just saw you with this picture that I had of you, this huge tractor that has a lot of torque with me. So it's high in speed, it's very poor. But I just see you pulling a tremendous weight. And I see God is giving you a great capacity. It's like a plow machine that plows like through bedrock like no other machine, and it just goes and goes and goes because God gives you strength. And I'll also add to that a little bit later and what that might be, but just keep on this journey, man. They have much to give and much to contribute. And Asia, I just saw this picture of this big willow tree at a stream of this big patch of green grass that's cut, and it's so pleasure. Such a pleasure to sit under it. And did you see how God has gifted you with this yeast himself? And it's his presence in you that gives people this feeling of a willow tree that they can just sit under and rest. And people find healing, they find identity in Christ, in your presence, because God resides in you. And so I just want to honor you with that, and really honor you guys in moving my life. And Louis just mentioned it, and I just wanted to reiterate that to us as well, is that they are just normal people like me. You know, they are not a boss like me. They are just like you, even more so. And they do this because this is what God calls and places in their hearts. I just need to say this as well. Louis and his wife Carla, just being normal, plain disciples of Jesus, has played such a tremendous role in the journey of my wife. And when she got baptized and when she prioritized relationships before God, they challenged her, you know, to prioritize God first, above relationship with even the person that you're going to marry one day, or a heart attack is God. Because if I can just reiterate the words, Louis had this personal journey with the Lord, and he said, Marlia, if you never get a husband one day, will God still be enough for you? And my wife had to go and show that. And God has journeyed with her through that as well. So Louis, you guys say, see, I'm great. You guys are amazing. We value you, honor you. We send you back to have all that much love. Amen. So without further ado this morning, I'm going to get into this morning's topic. My topic in my sermon title is called Christ Through Us. I'm not going to say much more about that because we will discover what this means as we go through the rest of the chapter of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to hit from verse 24 and we're going to major on two verses within this portion. So we're going to look at verse 24 to 29, but there's two scriptures there that I really want us to zone in on. And like I've said last week, there is so much to say about this book. There is doctrines and theologians that do deep dive studies on this book and portions of things. I mean, there are doctrines that gets doctrines on chapters of books. Let alone a book, or the New Order, or the Bible in itself. So it's so deep. It is this. I just want to recite this properly, if I can. A theologian once said that theology, or the Word of God, so theology, the study, the theos and logos, so the study of God, is so deep that it can have theologians drown in it, but it's shallow enough for babies to swim in it. And so this is almost the play of our heart that is to speak. So it's deep enough for theologians to drown in, but yet it is shallow enough for babies to swim in. And so we know that studying and having head knowledge and that applying the law without Christ and the Spirit within us, that's empty. Christ speaks to the Pharisees, he speaks to the Jewish believers, the early church, and he confronts them. He says, you whitewashed walls. You adhere to the Word and the law of God, but you are far from me. I am the Word and the law of God, and you do not know me. So God calls us into this place to examine our hearts. And this is what the book fundamentally is about, the book of Colossians. And we will discover that more as we go. A quick overview of what we have discussed the last week, 2 weeks sermons, until the portions of text that we did in Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14, as James preached on it, and I hit us from 15 to 23, and today we're doing 24 to 29. We see that the church of Colossae is not entirely out of the church. And then the statement that I just gave you last week was that if Christ is not everything, then Christ is not at all. If Christ is not in everything in the church, then Christ is not at all. And so we had this supremacy lens that we put on looking at church and how Paul speaks to the Colossian church. And he says that through this lens of Christ being supreme, we need to govern everything in church, in our lives. Jesus at the center of it all. If a half-truth of Jesus creeps in to our theology and our understanding of who he is, then that should be thrown away completely. And then we looked at a few examples, so I actually shared one example of just how Christ misunderstood is sometimes a lot of the time the Christ that we follow. So we follow sometimes the idea of Christ, but it's not truly him. And then we went into, like I've said in the beginning, the theology, the study of God. So we can know who God is, and we can eradicate all fallacies or false doctrines that tries to creep into our midst by studying the life, the works, and the words of Jesus. And fundamentally, where do we go for this? Not Stephen Furtick or John Piper or any other sermon. We actually go to the New Testament, the Word of God, which is fulfilling prophecies and declarations, foreshadows, and prophecies from the Old Testament. Go and read right through the Testament and you see these types and shadows declaring the Christ to come, salvation in him alone, his blood atoning for our sins, his work on the cross alone, nothing that we can add to it, nothing taken away, nothing added to it. Just to, if you have missed it, where you can look at these fallacies or these small, seemingly right doctrines, which is actually not, those references are in the chapters 2, verses 4 and 8. So chapters 2, verses 18 and 23, chapters 2, verses 8 and 18, and also chapters 2, verses 16 and 17, also verses 21 to 23. Do not have this, you want it, I can send it to you after church. It speaks about fine sounding arguments, so these small arguments creeping in, thinking that this arguments that we have are actually the true gospel, but actually sows more division than anything else. private visions and special knowledge. I don't know if you have ever met somebody that the claims that they've seen angels constantly every day. But when I see scripture, when you encounter an angel, you follow it with silk.
Yeah.
You know, you break your nose because this being is here in front of you. And so I'm not nullifying the fact that if you have seen an angel before, that you haven't. I'm just saying that sometimes we claim these things to assume proximity to Jesus, you know, a higher spirituality. I know Jesus a little bit better than you, or I am a bit better than you in understanding who he is. And Christ defeats these arguments because he says that if Christ is not first, that is the measure. If Christ is not first in your life, in your relationship, in your journey, praying, preaching, speaking, then you can claim as much spirituality and proximity to Jesus. But Jesus is going to tell you, I don't know. That is tough. That is hard. We defined five major theological terms, and I'm not going to redefine them again, but I'm going to give them to you. So we looked at Jewish legalism, adding to the salvation works of Christ, law, and all rituals and cultures and days and festivals. We bring that into the New Testament church and we esteem them with the covenantal work and the work that Christ has done on the cross. Greek philosophy, asceticism, worship of angels and spiritual beings. And then also the last thing, the major thing that Paul addresses through the book of Colossians is this fifth point, is Jesus as a sinning Christ. So I've touched on it per introduction this morning, is that Jesus cannot be sinning Jesus. It's either entirely Jesus or it is not Jesus at all. If we follow Jesus half-heartedly, his own words, and I can't recite exact scripture located at this stage, but he says, rather do not know me. Rather do not come to church. Rather do not say you're a believer. As when you come to church and say you're a believer, but your life is totally and utterly opposite to who he is. And this is a tough word, but I firmly believe that this is what scripture tells us. Masks need to come off. Misunderstanding of who Jesus is, of who we want him to be, needs to come off. Need to have a true encounter with him. Verse 24, Colossians chapter 1. I want to read through it before I go into a bit of it more in depth. Colossians 24, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. For the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed in his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is in Christ, in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. That is the portion of text that we are finding ourselves today, the 22nd of October, going through. And how more of an impactful statement or opening piece to start this sermon with this morning. Paul says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. Paul is not saying here that he's enduring suffering. Paul is not here saying that momentarily I am suffering and I will get through it, close my eyes, just focus on Jesus, and there, you know, through it I will come and he will leave. No, Paul is actually saying that in my suffering I rejoice. Listen, more intense words from a person of Paul's stature we can't get. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. How many of us can say that we rejoice in the suffering that someone else produces for us, or we are almost enduring a portion of suffering for someone else's sake. Who does that on a frequent basis? Any hands if you do not do that? Oh, so you do it. Okay. When we read that second part of the Paul says he rejoices in his suffering for our sake. Paul then says, a very challenging, and it can seem very heretical, says, "And I, in my flesh, am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, the church." So now this can almost come over as if Paul's saying, but what Christ has done on the cross is not entirely enough. Now I, Paul, have arrived. He said, no. Now I'm giving you this letter to correct you on a few things. And now Paul is saying the suffering, and at this stage, as you would recall the previous sermons, during the introduction, Paul is sitting in imprisonment or in house arrest. He's tied to a Roman soldier and he's writing this letter of correction and of affirmation, also in love to the Colossians. He's writing this in dire circumstances. And the things that Paul has gone through leading up to this moment are tremendous. It's insane. It is things that you cannot think of. You know, if you would say that I'm going to follow Jesus for all the blessings that there is, then surely Paul was not doing something right. And isn't this a bit of a counterintuitive lifestyle or sentence that we read here? In our culture today, we are so focused. We are so trying to align ourselves with comfort. It is scary. You know, we deliberately plan our income, our lifestyles, our time to fit our own comfort. And it's all about us and my family and my kids and everything that's revolved around my life, which is good. But that in its fullness can lead to idolatry. If we place that as the Alpha and the Omega above God's plan for his body, for the church, for his kingdom to expand, we are missing it, unfortunately. And this is what Paul is saying. So now I, Paul, a man of astute, and you know what I've been through. You know who I am as Paul. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. My first point this morning is, maybe we should just ask the Lord, if there's a bit of a suffering that you want us to endure for the sake of someone else, open up our eyes for it, for your kingdom's sake, for your glory's sake. Does that make sense? Verse 25. For which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Three things in this verse is minister, stewardship, and to make Word of God fully known. This is so important, guys. Paul here, referring back to verse 24, speaking of minister in verse 25, in the Greek, the word minister translates to diakonos. And I'm not pronouncing this entirely wrong, but diakonos is the word Greek for the minister. And so Paul in verse 24 says that he's suffering for our sake, which is Christ's body. And now he speaks of ministry, and in ministry he speaks of stewardship. So this thing that God has given him, he must be a steward of it. And in this thing that God has given him, as he's a steward of it, it needs to be made known. God's word needs to be made known. So if I can paraphrase it and put in my own words, is for my suffering, I need to endure some suffering for Christ. And I need to be responsible for that thing that he has given me, whatever that is, and put your own name and your own life in it. And in that, I need to be a steward, as Paul says here in verse 25, so that God's kingdom can be built. And you see how the gospel is so about Jesus and about God and his agenda, and it's so less about us, the supermen who are ours. It's about Christ. It's about him. It's not about us. It's not about Charles Paul Aquari. It's about Jesus. He made known in all of Paul Aquari. So Paul is likening himself as a servant. The further translation of a dictionary translation to this word diakonos, which is minister in Greek, Paul says he's a servant. That's what Paul says here. He boasts in Corinthians to make those that are boasting in the churches realize that what they're boasting about is not actually worth boasting about, but that is something that Paul uses to humble his audience. But here Paul tries to get his audience to see themselves of worth in Christ. Just don't be more esteemed or think of yourself more than a servant. You are a servant, like I, Paul, you do. Stewardship that God has given you, so that God's word may be fully known. To make the word of God fully known. Paul associates himself here with a place of lowliness. I'm thinking of Luke, where Jesus says, I have not come to be served, but I, Christ, have come to serve. And you know what Christ does just after that, before he ascends to the cross and dies a horrible death on the cross? He washes his disciples' feet. And you know whose feet he washes in that room as well? Judas Iscariot. A man that claims proximity to Jesus. Jesus, unashamed. He loves all of us the same. But it's our heart that needs to be in check. We're moving on. Verse 26, a mystery here, let me quickly read it for us. The mystery is hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. The mystery here is not something that is hidden anymore. It's not something that cannot be found. It is actually, the word mystery here is almost highlighting or bolting the importance of what has been spoken about. So when it says here, the mystery, it's actually telling you that there is something of importance here. That you need to dive into it. You need to seek it. You need to ask God to reveal this to you. Because it's right there. It's like this treasure map that you have. And right there is a cross with concordances and says, or directions. And it says, follow these directions and you will find the place of this treasure. That's what it is. So Christ cannot be found. Just to add to this as well, in the Old Testament, like I've started with this sermon this morning, is that the Old Testament, the prophets, they're shadows and foreshadows and types of Christ that we see in the Old Testament, indicates to us the coming of the Son of God. So it's not that we cannot know Him, it's indicating to us this importance and this value that is on Christ. And this mystery is not something that cannot be known. It is Christ Himself. God's unfolding plan for redemption is in His Son Christ. Ephesians 1:9, it's unfortunately not on the board. It says, making known to us the mystery of His will. He says, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purposes which He has set forth in Christ. The but word here is very important. Verse 26. It says, but now, revealed to His saints. We now, in this dispensation where we are now, are looking back to what Christ has done. And if we look a little bit further than what Christ has done, we look at all the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the prophets, the minor, the major, all the historical books, and we see what was actually shown to Christ, indicating to the Son of God's redemption plan, God's redemption plan through His Son. And a little bit onwards, here we are. Do you see what we have to our disposal here? You know, we are so privileged. We are so privileged to see back. You know, they say hindsight is the best sight. And I think in Christianity, that is so true. Hindsight is the best sight. The mystery of Christ is specifically the inclusion of the Gentiles as followers and heirs as well. So many people believe that the Jews only attain salvation and that some Gentiles, which we are because we're not directly from Jewish descent, but Christ reveals His plan even, I call it in respect, the Pastor Nasi, those that are not His. He reveals Himself even to the Gentiles and He includes them in this plan of redemption. Verse 27, and I want to move on. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not highlighted on the board, but Christ in you, the hope of glory, should have been highlighted there. Because it's nothing else in you, the hope of nothing. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God reveals his hope, not just through the Jews and the Gentiles, as I've said, but he reveals it through his Son to us today as well in 2023. That is the epicenter of the message of this book of the Gospel, the New Testament. Is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is not your finances, your planning, structure, family, loved ones, your equilibrium, that is the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen?
Amen.
If this church is having a future, being effective, a loving community that does God's word, his word and his work, then it should be Christ in us first. Above everything else, Christ in us. Well, let's move on. Verses 28. We have one more verse after that. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So I want you to remember verse 27, is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That word should have been highlighted. In verse 28, the maturity in Christ is what he goes for. And this is for no other purpose. Boyer goes for maturity. He says, do not hold fast to anything else but Christ. And within Christ, we see maturity. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us leads to maturity. Paul's priority in conclusion to what we have read here should be our priority. Paul's priority of being open, being this man after God's own heart, having this mission, a stewardship that God has entrusted to him. He endures suffering for the building up of God's kingdom, for the sake of this Colossian church. He's writing this in a heart that is captive, that is depressed, that is burdened and laid down. But his emotions does not get ahead of him. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And have you ever seen somebody in a difficult position or circumstances, and they encourage you and give you hope? That just falls differently. You just receive that in a whole different way. So in conclusion, Paul's example here should be followed. And this is what he writes in this portion of text to the church of Colossians. It says, follow my example. You have stewardship that God has given you. And yes, this journey with God will comprise of suffering at some stage or at times. It says, but first Christ in you, the hope of glory, for the building up of his kingdom. Can you see that if we stand still and we read this very slowly, that we see that it's not so much about us. And it's not so much about us not getting the deep revelations as we read the Word of God, these airy, fairy feelings. No, it's about who you are and what you have read in your Word that is true. And Lord, help that come alive. Bring that alive in our hearts. It's not about us. It's about Him, about His glory. Now I'm ending off with verse 29. It says, listen closely to what He's saying. It says, for. This word for here is very specifically here, so that we can take cognizance or importance of what is to follow. It says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So he toils with this. And I think it's okay to say that Paul is toiling with this idea. He says, Lord, this is like you're asking me to do this, but it's difficult. But you know what? I have an encounter with Christ. I know who you are. I know what your agenda is. I know that it's not about me, it's about you. So let your will be done. I'm here, Dienstknecht, melting on for Dienst. I'm here at your service. Because you're not just my Savior, but you're my Lord as well. He's lording over me and you. He's lording over this church as well. And it's about Him and not about us. Lastly, in this verse 29, he says, with all of his energy. Can you see that this is not about us? is nie die finiteit wat in die woord staan nie. Dit gaan oor die krag in hom wat na jou toe kom. It is his energy, his strength that comes to us. And when we function out of that place, you will see that time in the word, time in prayer, that will exceedingly expand over time. It is having our priorities right. It is almost like being plugged in the correct source. You cannot put up a 4,000 watt, I don't know, hair dryer is 2,000 watts. You cannot put in something that draws more energy than the source that it gives. You'll burn the cable or you'll trip the DV board. You need to have a big source, and then only can you power things that draws from that main source. So I'm done this morning, and I want you to please stand with me and commune and hand it out to us this morning. Just where you are, as the communion is being handed out, just want you to just speak to the Lord and just close your eyes. I just want you to prepare your heart for what is called communion with Him. This communion is one of two sacraments that we hold to as a church, which we believe is still important. Communion, it symbolizes our union with Christ, with the work that He has done on the cross. Jesus' words is quoted. He says, "This is my body," Jesus now saying, "which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He speaks of, in the same way also, take the cup of the supper, and He said to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my body. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." He continues verses 26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So when we partake in communion today, we drink His blood, which is the juice or the wine, and when we eat His bread, this is what we receive. We are declaring His death, our death reconciled with Him until He comes. So this is a very significant happening. And if you continue to read this chapter, you'll see that Paul actually encourages the church of Corinth, and he challenges them. He says, some translation says discern, but other translation says judge. Just judge your own heart. Wat is die posisie van jou hart soos jy van hierdie communion vat vanoggend? What is your position as you partake of communion this morning? Is there things that you need to lay down? Lay that at His feet. This unifies you with the person next to you in Christ. And therefore Paul says, discern your heart as you take communion. So I just want to give us a moment. Just take a moment. There's no songs, there's no atmosphere. But just speak to the Lord. Do it with your heart. Amen. Lord, we want to thank you that as we hold this piece of bread, this cookie in our hand, but this indicates to us your body broken in pieces. Thank you for the work that you have done on the cross. Thank you that you were bruised, that you were broken for our sake, that we don't have to go through that same ordeal. Let's take His body. So as your body was broken, I thank you that we can, in the same way, we can drink your blood. We can drink the juice that symbolizes your blood cleansing us, washing us clean once and for all. You are the source. In Jesus' mighty name, let's drink. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. If you have any need to pray with us, I even sense as we've taken part in communion, if you are even trusting the Lord for healing, if there's an ailment, let's step out in faith, come to the front and let's lay hands on you, let's pray.